So many of us have heard the term sins of the father. But what does that really mean? And what does that mean in a biblical context? Well, today on Life Talks, Pastor Ben and I are going to be discussing generational sins as it relates to what the scripture teaches us about them. Sins of the father that continue from generation to generation. Do they exist in real life? Do they exist today? And if so, what can we do about them? And again, my name is Dan. I'm with Ben. We're the teaching pastors of Life Fellowship in Metropolitan Charlotte, North Carolina. And Ben, this is a topic that you've done some research on.
I have. I actually taught on this at our Dad University a few weeks ago. And it's just been something that I have heard, I've read, especially over the last, I would say, 10 years. It has really been on my radar a lot, just seeing a lot more people write about it and talk about it. And I think that there are some, the first thing I do is when I hear these things talked about, I'm like, okay, where's this in the Bible? I want to make sure this is not just some, ideas that man came up with. So I've done my own research, and I do believe there is something to this idea of generational sins or sins of the father, but I don't think that it shouldn't freak people out. Like, I think sometimes there's this fatalism when we talk about generational sins, like, oh, we're all in trouble. Like, we are predestined to have these problems. And I think that there's a biblical way of understanding these things, and I think there's also a biblical solution for some of these things. So anyways, I think it's important that people don't get freaked out or fatalistic or confused by some of these terms.
Yeah, and I guess generational sin is as old as the concept of original sin, because one of the fundamental doctrines of you know, most catechisms and so forth is that in Adam's fall, we sin all.
Absolutely.
And so the sin gene was passed
from
him forward to every generation since then. And we would agree on that concept. But are there other examples in Scripture of what you would find as unique threads of sin that are traced through, you know, parentage and through a family's lineage?
Yeah, that's where I think we need to start, because whenever you hear these ideas and these terms, we have to go back to the Word of God. And so there's actually four examples in the Scriptures that you can point to and say there's something here to one parent doing, you know, behaving in a way or committing a certain sin, and the next generation committing the same exact sin. And the Bible actually promotes it as like pointing to it, like this is the same thing's happening again. They're not shying away from it. They're actually, you know, highlighting it and marker that this is a real thing. So, so the first example that we have in the Scriptures is between Abraham and Isaac. And so Abraham and Isaac, what does, Abraham do when he goes down to Egypt the first time? He lies about Sarah, right? Or Sarai back in those days, before her name was changed. And he's like, oh, this is my sister. And so what happens? Pharaoh takes her into his harem and, you know, doesn't sleep with her yet, but something, you know, bad things start happening, and all of a sudden they found out that Sarah is really Abraham's wife, and they send him away. And Abraham actually does that twice, but he does both times before Isaac is born. Well, when Isaac comes along, and I believe it's in Genesis either 25 or 26, he does the same thing to Abimelech, one of the kings in the Canaanite region. He tells him, hey, you know, she's my wife, and you know, lies about it, or she's my sister, lies about it, and finds out that they're really married. And you're thinking, okay, either Abram told his son, hey, if you're ever in a bad spot, this is what you do. But I don't know if they really talked about that. I think there's just some predisposition, and there's actually a third generation where we see the same thing. And the whole idea is there's a man who compromises the honor of this female in his family in order to protect himself from a powerful, wealthy king. Well, if you want to take it to a third generation, Jacob does the same thing, but not with his wife, but with his daughter. His daughter gets raped by one of the sons of one of the kings in the Canaanite region, and he basically is like, man, let's try to figure this, you know, just completely melts and tries to figure out a way to cover this whole thing up. And that's when you have, I think it's Levi and Simeon that just go, you know, tell the people, oh yeah, we'll marry you, just get circumcised, and they kill them all. So you see three generations of men who compromise the honor and the security of females in their family for their own sake. Hmm. And so you see this generational pattern. The second pattern you see is Jacob and his 10 oldest sons. Jacob deceives Isaac, right? He's getting older. What does he do? He puts on the coat of Esau and he puts on goat's hair on his arms, okay? And so he uses a goat, and a coat to deceive his dad and saying he's someone he's not. His sons do the same exact thing. They kill a goat and put a blood on Joseph's coat and deceive him to thinking that he's dead when he's really not. So both of them, both patterns are goats, coats, deception about brother. I mean, it's a pattern that you're seeing, and the Bible makes it very clear. The third one that I think is really interesting is David and Solomon. So David, we see man after God's own heart, but David has issues. And one of David's biggest weaknesses is what? Women. Right? I mean, yeah. Women are his Achilles heel in a way. And there's a really fascinating story, and I think it's in 1 Samuel chapter 25, when David is, you know, he's this outlaw and he's doing some things. And it's the story of when he gets together with Abigail. Do you remember that story? And Nabal, Abigail's husband, and he treats David poorly. And Abigail comes and pleads for David not to kill Nabal. He's a fool. And, you know, it's like this beautiful love story, right? Nabal dies, and it says that David took Abigail as his wife in the very next verses, and he also married this woman.
Yeah.
And you're like, what? What? There's this beautiful love story, and he gets married like just like that. And the whole point is that the author of 1 Samuel is dropping these little nuggets of something is wrong with David. He keeps, you know, going to other women. And so you finally see what David does and all the problems he has. Bathsheba is another issue. He's lured by another man's wife. And then you get to Solomon, and Solomon takes the impropriety and the lack of wisdom with women to a whole new level. And it says that he had, you know, 700 wives and 300 concubines. And in 1 Kings 11, it's very clear that it was the heart that these foreign women turned Solomon's heart away from God. And Solomon built all of these idols or all these sacrificial places to these false gods. And it was really one of the biggest things that led to the downfall of Israel and Judah. And so you see this pattern of one father having a sin and another, and the son, second generation, doing it. But there's even another example in the Bible that's even bigger than just one and two generations. It's the story of Boaz and Ruth. I can't remember if we've talked about this story in Life Talks, but in Ruth chapter 3, you have this really weird story where Boaz is, you know, celebrating what he's doing, and he gets drunk. And Naomi says, hey, I want you to get dressed up. I want you to, you know, put on your best perfume, and I want you to go, and basically tells her what to do. Mm-hmm. Like, you need to
seduce
him, yeah. Right? And so when you think about this story, it's like, this is a really weird story here. In fact, none of us, I know we're like, you know, oh, I wish our young women would be like Ruth. Like, this is, Ruth chapter 3 is not the type of story you want to tell your little young women to do, because one of the things it even says is that when Ruth uncovered his feet. Now, feet, again, I think we mentioned this in another podcast a long time ago. That means that she pulled up his robe to expose his bottom half of himself as a sign of, hey, I would like to sleep with you. I want you to redeem be my kinsman redeemer. And so, but in that moment, what's playing out is the problems that we find all the way back in Genesis. Okay. Because Ruth is a Moabitess. The Moabite people were birthed out of the tragedy of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter 19. Lot has two daughters, and his two daughters think that they're the last people remaining on the face of the planet. They think it's their job to repopulate the earth. So what do? You know, moms, dads, you know, this is PG-13, maybe even rated R right now. They get their father drunk, and they sleep with Lot, and they produce two males to propagate the rest of the world, Moab and Ammon. And so that's where you get the nations of Moab and Ammon. So Ruth comes, she's a Moabitess. And if you know the historical narrative of the Bible, what do Moabite women do to drunk men? They sleep with them.
Yeah, rape them.
Right? And so what the author of Ruth is showing you is And she is redeeming. The whole message of the book of Ruth is redemption. She's redeeming her family lineage. She's redeeming her family history, because what's in their DNA, what's in their propensity to do things, is to get men drunk and to sleep with them. That's inside of them. And it's showing a redemption that that's not what Ruth is going to do. And Boaz is the same way. What is he? He's from the tribe of Judah. Judah in Genesis chapter 38, what does he do? He doesn't take care of the levirate marriage. He hides his third-born son from Tamar, and that whole story. And so it's the way is, are you gonna stand up and be brave, unlike what Judah did? Mm-hmm. And so each of these people, Boaz and Ruth, are redeeming something that has transpired hundreds of years in the past. And it's really fascinating that the Bible's pointing this out, like, just because you are 400 years removed from this event happening, you still have it in your DNA, the propensity to do this. And that's what's so fascinating about these things.
It's fascinating, but isn't it also interesting that these four illustrations you gave were all part of the lineage of Christ?
Absolutely. Yeah.
And so I guess maybe play a little bit of devil's advocate, or just try to pursue it deeper, because some would accuse, you know, this of proof texting or different things, plucking these out. Why do we not see this in the New Testament, or do we see it in the New Testament? Does this take away our own free will from generation to generation, or does this mean if I'm the son of a drunkard, I'm destined to be a drunkard? And then why is it significant that it was these illustrations we see were in the lineage of Christ?
Yeah. Let me start with the first one. I think that part of the lineage of Christ is to show, and this, we see this manifested in Matthew chapter 1, the lineage, the genealogy of Christ, that there is some definitely unsavory characters and people that you would point to and say, they shouldn't be there.
Yeah.
And so what all of us should have this sense of, the reason I brought up the story of Ruth and Boaz last is because I think all of us, if we just look at the patterns in Scripture, where Scripture is pointing this out, what we would say is, oh man, we're all in trouble, right? But I think what tying it to Jesus is showing us, God always has a way of making things new. God always has a way of redeeming things, and that's what our hope is in. And so, I don't believe there's any New Testament passages, but one of the things I would bring up is it's because you don't have the necessarily generational patterns being, you know, you don't see these family lineages.
Yeah, and part
besides
of
Jesus in the
right,
New Testament.
And indeed, the reason why that is so carefully recorded in the Old Testament is because they wanted
to show.
He wanted us to see this was a fulfillment of the promise made, the Adamic promise.
Yeah. But you asked the other question of, you know, are we all just destined? And I want to address that. Maybe we'll get to that in the next episode. There's a couple other passages of Scripture I want to point out, because the biggest one that people talk about with generational sin is in Exodus 20, verse 5, and Exodus 34. And if you're familiar with that, that's Exodus 20 is the it's the giving of the Ten Commandments, right? And so there's Exodus 20, verse 5. I'm turning in my Bibles as we speak. It talks about this. It says, you shall not serve them, bow down to them, or serve them, talking about you shall not make an engraven image. For I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my statutes. He repeats the same thing in Exodus chapter 34 when Moses is like, you know, who are you? You know, tell me your name. And what does he do? He pronounces his name and, you know, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So you have this comparison between, you have this statement made between God visiting the iniquity of those who hate him to the third and fourth generation. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that God is cursing generations? Like, well, if you do this, then, you know, it's going to go third and fourth generations. I don't believe that's what he's saying. The main point of this is you got to look at the context. What is God trying to point out in each of these contexts? He's trying to point out his character. And in these contexts of this, of pointing out his character, what is he doing? He's comparing his justice against wickedness compared to his compassion and grace. And he's saying his grace and compassion far exceed what his justice is. Like, I want you to know me not just as a God of wrath and justice. I want you to see that I am a God of blessing and grace. And that's what God wants you to leave with the taste in your mouth, that, man, God for a thousand generations blesses. This is not a promise. This is not saying, okay, by visiting the iniquity on the third and fourth generations, God is just, you know, that we are somehow cursed by God if our father sins, right? What I believe that when God says that he visits the iniquity of the third or fourth generation, God allows, it's like me throwing a pebble or a rock into a still water pool. What happens is there are ripple effects. In the visiting the iniquity on the third or fourth generations, God is saying, I have decreed based on the natural laws of sin that if there's a man that cheats on his wife or leaves his family or a woman who, you know, there's always going to be ripple effects. Like, mm-hmm. we both know people and families that, you know, the husband or a dad left his newborn son with his wife and you know, that affected that child growing up, and it affected the next generation because he's like, I didn't know how to be a dad. And, you know, so there are ripple effects to sin. That is what this passage is saying. But that's not even the main point of this passage. The main point of this passage is saying, look at how great God's grace is, that it's so much greater than these things. In fact, one of the things the Bible does make very clear, it makes it clear in Ezekiel 18, it makes it clear in Jeremiah 31, that God says, I will not punish the children for the father's sins. Everyone will be punished according to their own sins. And I think that's very important that we remember. If you feel like, man, God's just coming after me because of what my dad did, that's not happening. You might be receiving consequences from a previous generation's sinful choices, but you're not being punished for those sinful choices. And I think we really need to have a clear understanding that that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that you are cursed. Or that God is, you know, I'm going to make you pay for what your dad did. That's not what he's saying. But there are just natural laws of cause and effect, reaping and sowing, that are just the reality of our life.
Is there a cautionary note in this? In that, you know, and a lot of this is based on anecdotal information, but I think we can observe around us that people who grow up in angry homes are more likely to be angry parents
absolutely.
Themselves, or people who grow up where alcohol is free-flowing or alcoholism is a problem
right.
may be more likely to succumb to that temptation as
yes.
well. So is there a cautionary note when we know enough about our family history that we as believers should be aware of the implications of the sins of our parents and grandparents and be aware of that and
absolutely.
And what can we do about it?
Yeah, I think we'll end with this, but I think that there are things. So when we talk about generational sins, how are sins generational? Based on what we read, what we saw in Scripture and the Scriptures that we read, I think we can say sins are generational in four ways. Okay, the first way is simply our sin nature. Okay, now it's interesting. There's a thing called epigenetics. Have you heard of epigenetics?
Only the fact that you told me about it.
I mean, science, it's really interesting that science proves what the Bible teaches. And this is the idea that you said, you know, if someone is an alcoholic, okay, there's actually, you know, there's genetic deformities that happen in your DNA strand when people are alcoholics. And what happens is if you have a child while you're still addicted as an alcoholic, the chances of you having a child that has a propensity for alcoholism is very high, okay? Science has proven that. It's not excusing it. It's mm-hmm. just saying that that's natural. And we don't even need science to tell us this. We just look at human nature. Like, I'll tell you what, Dan, the times I get the most upset at my children is when I see the worst parts of me in them. Mm. Like when I see them doing something, I never taught them. I never showed them how when they say the same things and do the same things that I did, you know, 20 years ago when I, you know what I mean? It just is like, I didn't even have to teach them that. That just came natural to them. If you are a parent, you have to believe that there's something in the sin nature of two people, whether it's like, okay, I see that from his grandparent or from you or for, you know, my wife and I, we constantly are pointing out that's me. That's exactly how I would have acted, you know, an unredeemed version of myself. Mm-hmm. And so I think the first thing that we can honestly say that the Bible teaches is there is a sin nature that all of us have. And when you have had children, there's going to be a natural propensity that of sin that they're going to have based on your DNA and based on the way you have lived your life. And so that's the first level. And we're running out of time. I got three more ways in which sins are generational. We'll just pick them up next time. Does that sound good?
Sounds good. All right. So we'll continue our conversation on the sins of the father in our next episode. As always, we appreciate your support. Hope you'll forward this and other of our episodes to your friends and neighbors and post about us on social media. We would appreciate it. As always, thanks again for listening to Life Talks. We'll catch you next time.
You've been listening to Life Talks. Be sure to hit the subscribe button so you never miss a new episode. Share this podcast on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter to let your friends and family know about Life Talks. We'd love to hear from you as well, so leave a comment and let us know your thoughts on this episode or any other topics we've discussed. Life Talks is a ministry of Life Fellowship in Cornelius, North Carolina. For more information on Life Talks or Life Fellowship, visit lifecharlotte.com or you can find us on Facebook at Life Fellowship Charlotte.